If you will, open up your copy of the Scriptures to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3 will provide us with the main command that we're going to obey today. We'll be referencing lots of different places in the Scripture today, but 1 John 3 will be a bit of a tether point for us. Last Lord's Day, we considered the doctrine of gospel adoption, and we considered the reasons for it. Gospel adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. But, as we thought about again from last week, we thought about this, only those who are accounted by God to be as righteous as He is can be welcomed into His house as His own children. Therefore, for us to rejoice in the doctrine of adoption, we must also rejoice in the doctrine of justification, which is also an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and He accepts us as righteous in His sight, but only on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by us by faith alone. To Christ goes the punishment for our sins. To us who believe comes the rewards for His obedience. The liberties and the privileges and the benefits and the treasures of the house of God belong to Him. They belong to the Son. They belong to Him by nature and by right. And then the Father gives to His Son adopted brothers and sisters. The Father gives the Son co-inheritors of the treasures of His house. And so today we're going to begin to work through a list of benefits and privileges that we enjoy in this life as the adopted children of God. And that's right, we need to realize that the benefits and the liberties and the privileges of gospel adoption begin in this life when we are converted to Christ. There are freedoms, there are liberties, there are privileges that we won't enjoy until the next life, and we'll think about those, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But there are actually many benefits and privileges and gifts and freedoms that belong to believers in this life. And so today we're going to begin to work through this list. And the reason that we're going to do that is because our Savior commands us to do so. He commands us to do this kind of work of thinking about the liberties and the privileges that belong to us who believe, and they belong to us in this life. You'll notice here, if your Bible is open to 1 John chapter 3, notice in verse 1, there's a command there, and it is a command from our Lord, and it is a command for our good, and it's a command for our preservation, and of course, it's a command that we must obey. The Lord commands that we must behold something, 1 John 3:1. The Lord commands that we see something. There is a truth that we must know. There's a truth that we must understand. The Lord is commanding that we must have our vision filled with something. We must have our vision fixed on something. Behold, He says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, He says, see, know, take in, contemplate, meditate upon, spiritually feed upon the manner or the quality of God's love. The quality of love that the Father has bestowed on us by His gift of adoption. Consider it. See it. Know it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Fill your vision with this, the quality of His love. We're commanded to have a perspective on our lives that is governed and controlled by remembering and by feeding upon the manner or the quality of God's love to us by adoption. And so a part of what it means to live out your life on this earth as a true follower of Christ is to know, and it is to believe, not just that we have God's love, but it is to know and to believe and to receive and to contemplate the quality of His love. It's not just that God has assured us of His love, but He has assured us of the quality or the manner of His love by His gift of adoption. Now, on the back of your bulletins, you'll find question 39 from the Baptist Catechism. You'll also find below that the paragraph, it's chapter 12 from our confessions, the paragraph on adoption. And both of these together today are going to give us, are going to serve us as a very good map to navigate through the Scriptures in order to collect a description of the manner or the quality of God's love to us, whereby we call Him our Father and He calls us His children. And so the rest of the sermon then is going to be a list of adoption benefits that we enjoy in this life. But I hope that the idea of a list doesn't sound tedious or boring to you. This isn't, you're thinking of those PowerPoints, you know, that, they just go on with lists, all the bullet points, and it's not the most exciting part of your workday. But I hope that this list doesn't sound boring or tedious, because the reason that we have to consider the quality of God's love to us in adoption, and we have to do this by listing things out, is because there are so many liberties and freedoms and privileges and blessings and gifts lavished upon us. It's because our Heavenly Father lavishes upon His children gift after gift after gift. It's benefit after benefit, privilege after privilege. So there's a list because God is generous. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable that has a list in it. The prodigal son returned with the thought that being a servant in the house would be enough, but the father wouldn't have any of it. The father didn't wait with reluctance. The father ran to meet him when he saw his repenting son. He ran to meet him out of love, and he ran to meet him out of pity. And he grabbed his neck, and he kissed his neck. The father wasn't finished. For then the father brought him back, and the father called for the best robe. And the father called for the best ring, and the father called for the best sandals, and the father still wasn't finished. The father called for the fatted calf, and he still wasn't finished, for he called for a feast of happiness, and a feast of music, and a feast of dancing. And so our subject today is gospel adoption and its benefits in this life. Let's begin to work through this list. It's under three main points. And we can begin with how the catechism answer helps us. As the adopted children, we have assurance of God's love, we have peace of conscience, and we have joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, right away, I suspect that this statement might actually disturb you at first, because you might be thinking of your own personal assurance of salvation. You may be thinking, when you read that, of your own personal struggles in your conscience. You may be thinking of your own struggles to have a consistent joy in the gospel promises. You can see how your personal assurance, your personal peace of conscience, your joy, you can see how it can be strong sometimes and how it can be weak sometimes. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you're not an adopted child? Well, let's think about that. Again, from your bulletin, you'll see there a portion of Romans chapter 5 there. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You can see how the catechism answer is drawn right from the beginning of Romans 5. So when you hear the word or you read the word assurance, you need to remember that assurance of salvation is objectively given in the Scriptures. And then it is personally or subjectively taken in and believed and held on to. Objective assurance is when the Word of God gives you the promise that all in Christ have the love of God. We just read one right here at the beginning of Romans 5. There's an example. There's an objective assurance in the Word of God that all of those who believe in Christ, they indeed have the love of God. Right here, we read it. Having been justified by God, we have peace with God. Right there is objective assurance. Right there is the gospel promise that the relationship between you who believe in Christ and God is one of a peaceful, reconciled friendship. The objective assurance or promise is yours to receive as belonging to you based on justification. There are promises of God's love in the Scriptures, and if you believe in Christ, those promises belong to you. God is assuring all believers that they have His love. But then there is our own personal assurance, where we personally appropriate this, where we personally take this in and believe it, and where we personally hold on to these promises with a sense of confidence. Personal assurance is when a promise given in the Scriptures becomes hope practiced in the soul. Personal assurance is when the objective promises that we have, or objective assurances that God gives us of His love, are taken in and personally held on to and believed with a sense of confidence in them. There are the objective, unchanging assurances and promises in the Scriptures, and they never change. All of you who have put your faith in Christ, you are promised with promises that never change and with promises that can never be broken, that you have God's love. But personally, does your confidence and faith in those promises ever struggle? Well, yes, it does. It doesn't mean that you're not an adopted child of God. And so here is a main thing to remember when you think about the benefits of assurance and peace of conscience and joy. You need to remember this, that you can have a true faith in Christ and you can still struggle at times with your personal assurance and with your joy. You can struggle with retaining a sense of confidence in the things that God has said. Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, they belong to all in Christ, but we can struggle with a wavering confidence. We can struggle with a bothered conscience that needs more training, and we can struggle with an intermittent rejoicing. Now, I want to camp out on this point for just a little bit. What might be the reason, if you are struggling with assurance of God's love, what might be the reason? Well, it could be ignorance. Maybe you don't know this list of liberties and privileges as well as you should. How is it that you could be struggling with assurance of God's love? Maybe it's forgetfulness. Maybe you're not doing the work to remember this list. Maybe it's because of negligence on your part. Maybe the weak personal assurance, the struggling confidence in the love of God through Christ, maybe it's because you've been entertaining sins that especially wound your conscience. A diminished personal assurance, a loss of personal confidence in the unchanging promises, it could be because of negligence on your part to preserve and strengthen your confidence. And so then, just how can you do that? How can you preserve your assurance? How can you preserve a personal sense of confidence? How can you preserve peace of conscience? How can you grow in joy Well, you already know the answer to that, don't you? There's no secret hack to this. It's by the right use of the ordinary means of grace. Would you humbly acknowledge that you need your heart to be enlarged in peace and in joy in the Holy Spirit? Then attend our 10 a.m. prayer meeting and pray. Attend the preaching of the Word with a prayerful, humble, teachable attentiveness. Take the Lord's Supper with remembrance of Christ. Observe the baptisms with and remember your own union with Christ and His death and burial and resurrection and sonship. God gives a long list of promises, a long list of gifts to His adopted children. And at the same time, we have a responsibility to behold this, to remember this, to take it in, to believe it, to hold on to it. We have a responsibility to make our calling and election sure. We have a responsibility to be diligent, to preserve this subjective assurance or the personal confidence of our salvation. So then, if your assurance is very weak, if it comes and goes more than it remains, if it is shaken, then I would encourage you to look to see if perhaps you have been negligent in this. If you are irregular in your attendance to the ordinary means of grace, then you really shouldn't wonder if your confidence is weak, if your joy is intermittent, if your conscience is bothered, if you are giving yourself to some special sin which especially wounds the conscience, then you don't have to wonder why your conscience is bothering you. There may even be times, according to the Lord's perfect wisdom, there may be times when He causes you to go through a season of life that's just dark. And it's not because of any negligence on your part. It's just a dark season of life where it's difficult to perceive His gracious countenance. Well, even then, what are we to do? Even then, we take in His means of grace and we wait upon Him. Sometimes we can be shaken in our confidence. Sometimes we can be shaken in our joy because of trials and tribulations and pressures that come upon us. What are we to do then? Take in the means of grace and confess and repent where necessary and wait upon the Lord for the strengthening of your assurance. Wait upon Him for the soothing of the turbulence in your soul. Wait upon Him for the strengthening of your confidence and your joy in Him. God has given us precious gifts. He's given us objective assurance and assurances in His Word. We have the assurance of His love. We have the gift of peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit. We must behold these things. We must hold on to these things. We must take these things in, meditate upon them, and feed upon them. We have to behold the manner or the quality of His love for the strengthening of our faith, for the strengthening of our joy. Now, at this point, we're still under point number one. But at this point, would you like to take a moment to practice this? Right here, right now, would you like to take a moment to practice doing what I'm speaking to you about, of beholding it or considering the quality of God's love to us in adoption? Well, let's put our attention back on the back of the bulletin, and you see there, if you see there in the paragraph from chapter 12 in our confession, it's the paragraph on adoption. Here in this paragraph is a list of assurances that we have from God's Word. Here in this paragraph is a summary of the manner. It's a summary of the quality of God's adopting love. But again, please don't think this list to be boring and tedious. This is a summary of how the Father lavishes upon His children gift after gift after gift after gift. So we're still under point main point number one, but let's list out some assurances that we have, gifts that we have, privileges that we have. Let's note, first of all, that we're taken into the number and we enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, and we have His name. Dear believer in Christ, God promises that He makes you a member and that He numbers and counts you to receive the freedoms and the blessings of His house. The Old Covenant nation of Israel, as we thought about it last week, they're described in the Old Testament as an adopted son. And the Bible shows us that spiritual adoption is fulfilled by our union with Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. Christ is the obedient Son. He is the perfect Israel of God. And so then, all who are united to Christ, they share in that. They share in His sonship. They're united to Him in that. To be united to Christ is to be united together with Him under the name of the people. To be united with Christ is to be united with Him under the name of the Israel of God. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Scripture. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2 of that letter, Paul speaking to these Gentiles before they were believers, he said, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth. Do you hear this national language? It's the language of a people. You were, as unbelievers, you were without Christ, and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, by your union with Him, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Unbelieving Gentiles are now believers in Christ, and by their union with Him have been brought near to what? Or maybe we should ask, near to who? Paul goes on to say, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but now, what? Fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the household of God. There it is right there, the doctrine of adoption. God promises that the numbering or the populating of His Israel, His people, His nation, His household is by uniting believing Jew and believing Gentile together with His Son, who is the perfect and obedient and acceptable Son, delivered out of Egypt, delivered into His inheritance. You know what your old name was? It was Stranger. Your old name was Alien. Your old name was Foreigner. And your old house, far, far away. That was a household that could only expect God's wrath. But in Christ, and by the grace of adoption, we are taken out of that old house, and we are brought into a new house, and we are numbered among its membership, and we're given a new family name. You remember what the old family name was? It was Children of Wrath. Our new name? Saints. Saints. We have this gift of His name. We have this gift of being numbered. In Revelation 7, the Apostle John, he hears a census being taken. He can hear it going on. He hears this numbering taking place. John says it this, describes it this way. He says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. And so on and so on. John can hear that there's this counting, or there's this numbering of the household of God using those Old Testament terms, using the terms of the tribes. But then John says that he looked. He can hear it at first, but then he turns to look at the census that's being taken. He wants to look at who's being counted. And do you remember who he saw? John describes it this way: I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. And that's not a contradiction. I hear this census, 12,000 of this tribe and 12,000. It's the perfect numbering of this tribe and the perfect numbering of this tribe, and all adds up to the perfect numbering of the household of God. And I looked, and it's a number that nobody could count. Of all nations, John says. Of all tribes, of all peoples, of all languages. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, Ephesians 2, Revelation 7, you know what we're doing? We're practicing this. We're obeying the Lord to behold or to consider and to contemplate and to take in and to believe and to hold on to appropriate for the strengthening of our confidence the quality of God's adopting love. We're numbered. We're counted to be in His house with His name. But God isn't finished with His gifts. Go back to the paragraph. We receive the Spirit of adoption. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Paul says in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are who? Sons of God. There it is right there again, the doctrine of adoption. These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8, 14 through 17. As the adopted children of God, we have the gift of His Holy Spirit, who testifies to us by the Scriptures and who persuades us and enables us to hear these promises, to hear these assurances, and to believe them and to receive them and to cherish them. As an adopted child, you have the gifts of true light and true life. If you are adopted by God, you are now His permanent possession, and you are given the right and the gift and the privilege to address Him as a child would speak to a father with full confidence in the Father's love. And whenever we approach our Heavenly Father with our prayers, with our worship, with our cries, it's an approach to His throne of what? It's a throne of grace. Paul there in Romans 8, he uses this word access. And when you hear that word access, you're hearing temple language. Without Christ, you are on the outside of the barriers. You are on the outside of the curtains. You are not permitted access. You cannot just simply march into the Holy of Holies without a sacrifice. But the children are assured of this. They have this unchanging, unbreakable promise that they have access to His throne of grace. Because there's been a sacrifice for us, for your sins, because you have a covering. You have a robe that is glistening clean, provided by the death of a substitute in your place. We just heard about that from Romans 7. That all who are numbered by the grace of adoption, they all have robes. They all have the shame of their sins covered. They're all there before the throne with worship that God accepts. Their robes are white because they've been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. You think to yourself so many times, like I do, you think how frail my prayers are and how frail everything is and how weak everything is and how stumbling everything is in my own soul. And yet, I am assured this with an unchanging, unbreakable promise that in Christ I have access. That by His work, my Heavenly Father is not, by the work of Christ, my Heavenly Father isn't reluctant, and His throne is not far away. He's not standoffish. So however weak I pray, however weak my faith is or confidence is from one moment to the next, yet I make my approach and I may do so with boldness, for I know He delights to have me come. But then the gifts just keep coming. Our attention is back on the paragraph now. The adopted children of God are assured by God that they are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father. In Psalm 103, David says, and we sang this earlier, David says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. Now we're thinking of what Peter was thinking about. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. However, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant. Behold, dear saints, behold it. See it. Know it. Take it in. Appropriate it. For the strengthening of your personal confidence, for the strengthening and soothing of your conscience, for the strengthening of your joy, behold the quality of God's love to His adopted children. Behold His merciful and compassionate and tender affection. We are in this here and now life, already passing away along with all that we can gather by the labor of our own hands. We're like grass in a drought. We're like a flower in the punishing wind of summer. Our here and now lives are so brief. But as the adopted children, we have a Heavenly Father who sees our frailty and gives us lasting mercy. We will never receive the punishment for our iniquities. Never. We'll never have to face that. We have a Savior who cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll never have to say that. We'll never have to say that. If we are the adopted children of God, then who is it that's going to break through His door and come in and condemn us and take us away? If God is for us as the merciful, tender, compassionate, adopting Father, who or what can be against us or prevail against us or take away the gifts that our Father has given to us? Our Father does not forgive only to then later revoke His forgiveness. Our Father does not pity and protect us only to then later change His mind. He will not be stopped. He will not be frustrated. in glorifying His grace through the liberties and the privileges that He gives to His house. He will be known. He will be acknowledged by all as most magnificent in His love and His grace and His pity and His protection and His provision. Now let's carefully remember, let's remember something about God's protection and provision. Is it not God who has made you? Yes, of course, God has made you. And God made you with two main parts, a physical part and a spiritual part. You have a body and you have a soul. God has made you to consist of a material part and then an immaterial or a spiritual part. And God assures His children that His protection and His provision is comprehensive. His eye is upon the welfare and the ultimate protection and provision for us, body and soul. Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life?" We are assured that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. And you don't judge that by how you feel. And you don't judge that by the doctor's report. You judge it by the assurance that you have in God's Word. You have His pity. You have His protection. You have His provision. It's an assurance of our Heavenly Father's love, no matter the particular physical struggles that you will go through in this life. And you will go through them in this process of fading away. And the same thing is true for the spiritual part. For from the Scriptures, from Hebrews 12, we read this: "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." The chastening is a gift. It's a privilege. Don't look at some unbeliever in the world and wonder why his life is so easy. Don't envy the man who's never chastened, because that means he's not a child. Don't envy that. Our Heavenly Father loves His children. And He chastens His children. He loves us enough to deliver us from things that would destroy us. Behold the quality of His love. Behold the quality of His love. He will provide as He knows is best for us physically. He provides as He knows is best for us spiritually. He loves us enough to apply the rod. Sometimes that may include both physical and spiritual things, but it is not because He hates us. It's because He loves us and because He intends on preserving us. And that leads us to another thing in our list from the paragraph. The adopted children are never cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption. From Isaiah 54, we read these words: "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. This is from Isaiah 54, but it makes us think of something in the last book of the Bible, doesn't it? The adopted children are never cast off, but they are sealed to the day of redemption. The day is coming again, or the day is coming when God will again flood the world. Yes, I said that. The day is coming when God will again flood the world, but He's not going to do it with water. He's going to flood the world with fire. It'll be a fiery divine wrath that consumes the world. But even in that day, God's mercy to His adopted children will be strong and will be steady. He'll never cast us off. He'll never forsake us. Everything under the sun in this here and now life, it's like a single breath on a cold day. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter teaches us, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all of its works are going to be burned up. Everything will be dissolved, Peter says. Everything will be melted with fervent heat, except for the mercy, except for the pity, except for the protection, except for the provision, except for the access to the throne that are all assured to us in Christ. Everything will be dissolved. Everything will be destroyed except our new name and our new house. And so then, if the adopted children of God will not be cast away in the last day, then surely we will not be cast off and forsaken today. And if we will not be cast off and forsaken in the last day, then surely we will not be cast off and forsaken tomorrow, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, no matter what. Never, ever, ever. The Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Well, that's all point one. But the next two points will flow a bit more quickly. Let's put our attention back on the catechism answer. There in point one, we're considering these assurances from God's Word. We're practicing this. We have been beholding the quality of God's love to us in adoption. But the next thing in the catechism answer tells us, as the adopted children, we have the benefit of the increase of grace. God nurtures His children. God does not starve His children. He gives us what we need to grow. We've been working through some of that. He gives us what we need to grow, and He promises our growth. We've heard this from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may" what? "That by it you may grow." As adopted children, God promises that He will work on us. He promises that He will sanctify us, causing us to grow in personal holiness daily, daily working on us. We have an assurance from His Word. We have these assurances that He's going to work on us, that He's going to cause us to grow in our confidence in the unchanging promises. And if you look at your own sins and you hate them, then this promise and this benefit should give you joy. It should give you joy. sanctification or growing in personal holiness, daily pursuing a more mature repentance, daily pursuing a more mature faith can be very difficult and it can be very painful. But would you rather your Heavenly Father just leave you alone, or would you rather He love you enough to turn you away from things that would destroy you? What a precious gift we have. What a precious privilege that we have as children in His house. The benefit of the increase of grace. The benefit of the increase of grace. We have the benefit and the gift of sanctification. And sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Only the adopted children have this benefit of being conformed more and more to the righteous character of Christ. And how does God deliver this gift? How does God progressively and step by step grow His grace of holiness in the souls of His children? How does God help His children to grow in repentance and faith and obedience? He does this by providing His children with His Holy Spirit and the opportunities to do what? To pray together. He provides us His Holy Spirit to hear the reading of the Scriptures together, to hear the preaching together, to take the Lord's Supper together, to observe baptism together. As the adopted children of God, you have this unchanging promise that your Heavenly Father is going to grow you. You have this assurance that you can grow and become more mature in your personal confidence, that you can grow and become more mature in stability of conscience and stability of joy by the right use of the ordinary means of grace. Now, I know what you might be thinking at this point. When you think about the increase of grace belonging to you as a child, you may be thinking of how difficult it is to see your growth. You may be thinking about those times when it seems like it's two steps forward and five steps back. Dear saint, do not grow discouraged. Do not grow discouraged. Do not judge your Heavenly Father's love to you by how you feel or by any past or present or possible circumstance. Judge His love to you by the objective and unchanging promises that He gives to you in His Word. All of His children have this benefit. They have the benefit of the increase of grace, the gift of sanctification. Even if it seems so slow and faltering, don't grow discouraged. Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, "It is the nature of seed to grow. Grace does not lie in the heart as a stone in the earth, but as a seed in the earth, which will spring up first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Dear believer, do not be discouraged by the slowness of the process. Use all of the means which your Savior provides to you every Lord's Day with confidence that the increase of grace is a benefit that you can enjoy in this life." Well, third and finally then, as adopted children, we have the benefit of perseverance therein to the end. That's how the catechism question or the answer finishes. We have the benefit of perseverance therein to the end. Remember again these words from 1 Peter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have the benefit of perseverance therein to the end. We have the gift of God's preservation through faith. So I want you to think about this very carefully when you think about Christian perseverance. Christian perseverance is not just a generic hanging in there. There's all kinds of hanging in there. We can find it all over the world. In all kinds of ways, people hang in there. We can find all kinds of perseverance or all kinds of endurance. We can watch the marathon runner. He has a special physical and mental endurance. Unbelievers can persevere in all kinds of ways. But I think the way that the Catechism answer puts it is very helpful. It's very insightful. Christian perseverance is a specific kind of perseverance. Notice that the Catechism says that the adopted children have the benefit of perseverance therein to the end. Therein what? What is our perseverance in? The assurances. It's a perseverance in the things that God has assured us in His Word. It's not, we're not just generically hanging in there. We are persevering in the things that we have. Christians are preserved by the power of God to the end by His preservation of their faith in the promises. Our perseverance is to endure in appropriating the things that God has given us, to take in and to believe these assurances from the Scripture. God promises to preserve His children, and He uses means to grow us and to preserve us to the very end. So we ought not lay on the couch waiting for preservation to kind of float in on a parachute. We must ask the question, well, how does God keep us? How does God preserve us to the end so that we are persevering therein to the end? Well, you probably know the answer very well by this point. It gives us the right use of the ordinary means of grace. Lord, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? My faith seems so weak and my joy so intermittent. How am I going to make it to the end? And every Lord's Day, He provides you a 10 a.m. prayer meeting to pray. And every Lord's Day, He provides you the public praying and the worship service and the reading of the Scriptures. He provides you the preaching of His Word. Lord, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it to the end? How am I going to persevere therein to the end? He gives us the Lord's Supper, and He gives us baptism. Perhaps you see that your faith in Christ is weak, and so you wonder if you're going to be preserved. But dear saint, the question is not the strength of your faith. The question is the object of your faith. You may ask yourself at times, well, my faith is so weak, how can I be a true believer and do what I just did? My repentance at times is so weak, my faith at times is so weak. Lord, how could you love somebody like me? How could I be saved? How could these kinds of assurances and gifts, how could they belong to someone like me? My faith is so weak. Well, again, the issue is not whether your faith in Christ is weak or whether your faith in Christ is strong. The issue is your faith in Christ? Rest yourself not upon the strength of your faith, rest yourself upon the strength of the object of your faith. When you think about your perseverance therein to the end, your faith at any given moment, as you well know, it may be weak, It could be strong, but is it in Christ? Is it in Christ? We must be diligent to make our calling and election sure. We must be diligent to pursue a daily maturing repentance and faith, putting off the old and putting on the new. But the entire slow, painful process of perseverance in the gospel, it all rests upon the foundation of this promise that we are the permanently adopted children of God. Remember what we're thinking about. Remember what the list is that we're working through. It's the list of benefits that belong to the adopted children of God. Will God look upon any of His adopted children and permit them for a time to remain in His house only at some point to kick a child out? We have responsibilities. We have to be diligent. There are things that we are to pursue. There is work that we are to do. We are to obey the command in 1 John 3 to behold the quality of God's love to us in adopting us. For the strengthening of our confidence, for the strengthening of our joy, for the soothing of the turbulence in our souls. But this, making our calling and election sure, it all rests not upon our own strength, but it all is resting upon the strength of Christ, and the strength of His love to us, the strength of His work, the strength of His sacrifice, the strength of His high priestly work for us, the strength of the Father's love to the Son, in which we all share and participate in by our union with Christ. Well then, our topic today has been adoption and its benefits in this life. It's been perhaps a bit overwhelming because the list is so long. We've covered so much. I hope that you can be thankful for that, for all the gifts that the Father lavishes upon us who are His children. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take the next step and we'll consider the benefits that we enjoy as the adopted children, benefits that we enjoy after this life.